Praise the Lord. You know, I tell you, the Gospel of John has been really weighing on my mind this past couple of weeks. So last week I preached out of the Gospel of John, and this week I'm going to actually back up just a tad. We're going to preach out of the same chapter. If you would display the title, I want to do something a little different tonight. The Meaning of Love is the title, coming out of John chapter 21. Verses 12 through 17, and I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version tonight. As I get started, you know, I was contemplating how I was going to begin this message, and I started thinking about, well, what if I just go ahead and do something different? Tonight, I want to do something just a little bit different because it really is ties into Bible study. So I started thinking about the word love. You know, you read that throughout the Bible. We say it just kind of rolls off the tongue so easy. And I've been thinking about it so much that I remembered, and I wish Erin was here because she could remind me again, but back when my kids were, I don't know, elementary age, if one of the other kids would say, "I love that shirt," or "I love that toy," they would always go, "What? You love it so much, why don't you marry it?" It's kids, okay? I know. It's crazy. But that's what they did. And it used to get on my nerves to hear that. So the meaning of love has different shades because, you know, you can start talking about, I love my wife. I love my grandchildren. And in the same breath, I love tacos. You know, it's like, we use that word love. So what I want to do is I want to talk about love. We're going to do what's called a word study. So before we actually get into the text, let me just back up a little bit to give you the little backstory. The crucifixion has already occurred. The resurrection has already occurred. Jesus Christ has already appeared to the disciples two times. Now the third time, they're out on the boat. They go back to their day job. They're out fishing. They fish all night. And so here in the morning, they see this man on shore. They don't know who he is at first, but he asks them, I guess he's close enough to where he asks them, "Do you have anything to eat? Do you have any meat?" The King James says. And basically he's asking, "Did you catch anything?" You know, we talk about that when you go hunting and people go fishing. We say, "Well, what'd you get? Did you catch anything? Did you get anything?" Jesus asks these same men, "Did you catch anything? Do you have any meat?" And of course, they said, "No." And he said, "Well, then cast your net on the other side." Now, this is kind of interesting. Here, they don't know who this guy is. Could be a complete stranger. But they go ahead and do what he said. And sure enough, a big haul of fish. And immediately, John says, "It has to be the Lord. It's the Lord." And so Peter does a Forrest Gump. He just girds himself real quick, jumps out of the boat, and he's helping to haul the fish in and haul the boat in, and he's rushing to get to Jesus Christ. And it's kind of interesting because the man he just denied even knowing just a couple of weeks ago, he can't wait to get over to see him. It's the Lord. And when he gets there, Jesus already has breakfast cooking. Go back and read the chapter. He's already got a fire going. He's got some fish on there. Kind of makes me wonder. I'm a curious George. How'd he get it there? Did he just poof and it was there? Or did he actually catch it himself? You know, it's Jesus we're talking about. I don't know. That would be one quite instant meal, wouldn't it, if he did that? I don't know. But the thing is, he had breakfast already cooking. And we're going to move right on into the scripture tonight, starting with John chapter 21, verse 12. Listen to this. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." The King James says, "Come and dine." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now let's pause. This would have been a common thing. They spent over 3 years with the man. Day and night they were together. So this would have been a common thing for them But notice how they say here, they dare not even ask who he was. So it kind of makes me wonder if they were still questioning. They says here they knew that it was the Lord. But this was a very common experience for them. Let's move on to verse 14. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. See, this is what I referred to last week as Jesus appearing sporadically. Okay, at first, when he appeared to the disciples, it wasn't every day. This is now the third time. And what's happening is that Jesus has been sporadic. So the disciples, I believe, in my reading of the scriptures, is that they didn't know what was going to happen next. So they decided to go back into their old positions, their old day jobs, I call it. So let's continue. John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" In other words, he was asking, "Do you love me more than Rhonda loves me?" You know, Jesus was asking, "Do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." See, this is Jesus restoring Peter back to the ministry. He's giving him the call, or the commission, if you want to call it. He's restoring him back to the ministry. He says, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, he said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." So there we have it again. Verse 17. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved. Interesting word. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And the story by itself is wonderful. It's a loving reinstatement of Peter back into the ministry and forgiving him and bringing him back into the fold where he belongs and giving him the great commission or the great call. And the question is, why do a word study on the word love? Well, not that I'm a great scholar or anything like that. Please, folks, don't think that I'm trying to be something that I'm not. But I thought if we can discuss tonight the different shades of meaning of the word love, then you would get a better understanding of that conversation of what just took place. And once you get a better understanding of it, it's almost like, wow. You know, Jesus, you're just, I mean, wow. You know, that's the way it is. You start thinking in that way. All right, so how are we going to do this? See, the word love in that short little bit of scripture appears a whole bunch of times. So it's a very important word for our understanding. We should be understanding what it means and what they're talking about. But then there was something that occurred in that conversation that had me puzzled. Peter was grieved. Now you could say, well, it was because Jesus kept asking him over and over that, "Do you love me?" Maybe that's what it was. We'll get into that. So I thought, well, how am I going to do this? How am I going to study this word? Well, first tool in your arsenal is your Bible. You need to have a regular schedule of reading the word. You're not going to get spiritual understanding. You're not going to get revelation of Jesus Christ, because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord has written you a love letter. If your boyfriend or your girlfriend writes you a love letter, aren't you going to read it? That's what this is to you, folks. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is God's love letter to you, and you should have a regular reading schedule. This would be your first tool in your arsenal of tools. I'm just going to mention a couple here. There's all kinds of things that you could use. Eddie says to be cautious when you use a concordance, and I agree. I have a Strong's concordance. We have an image of one. I actually have this exact one. It comes with Vine's word studies. But it gives every word of the Bible, and it gives you a number. And then with that number, you can look in the back. It's sort of like a dictionary almost. Not only can you find every word in the Bible, but then you can go back and you can kind of see what it means. The only problem with the one that I have, this one's about 25 years old, is that it's not real in depth. It gives you a definition, but it doesn't give you all the different shades of meaning. The third tool in the arsenal I use is, the next picture, is the Complete Word Study Dictionary. This one's of the New Testament. That's why you need a concordance, because it's in order by the numbers that are labeled in your Strong's Concordance. This is what gives you a deeper definition of the words. We're going to study a couple of words tonight. The last thing I want to mention is I use a couple different ones, but this one is the New International Bible Dictionary. I think it's even online. Those of you who use the computer, you can use this online. So these are some of the tools in our arsenal for doing word studies. Now, what's a word study? A word study is when you just want to understand the different shades of meaning. How can you say, I love my wife, I love my grandkids, I love this toy, I love tacos? You hearing it can grasp that I'm not going to marry the taco like my kids used to say. If you love it so much, why don't you marry it? Well, first of all, you can't marry a taco. You can't get a license for such things. All right, we know that's a silly illustration. But that's what I'm talking about. You understand that I like tacos a lot, okay? Or maybe I like this or that a lot. So once you understand that there's different shades of meaning to specific words, in this case, we're going to do a word study on love. There's different shades of meaning of the word love. I want to show the next slide, please. Now, I'm going to keep it simple because I'm a simple guy. I don't read Greek. I don't understand Greek. I don't speak it. And one reason I want to keep it simple is that I want to show my ignorance. Because when it comes to certain topics like this, I want to show you some Greek terms. So we're just going to study a couple of these terms. Even though I got three listed, we're only going to study two. Everybody knows what eros means. That's the physical love, the sexual attraction. There was an incident. I call it an incident. I was going to Radford University, and I was coming down the sidewalk. You would know where it is. I forgot. I think it's Tyler Avenue, but I'm not sure. Coming down the sidewalk, and there was this young lady student, I'm pretty sure she was a student, crossing the street. And as she was crossing the street, I was probably from here to the front of our church, I don't know, 100 feet maybe away from her. But from that distance, she was dressed very prim, very proper. She had long blonde hair. She appeared to be pretty, very attractive. And as she was coming across, I saw her, and then a guy was driving up Tyler Avenue, and lo and behold, he rolls down his window, banging on the car, bang, 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 and he yells out, "Hey, baby, I love you." And I'm like, oh gosh, oh my goodness. I mean, I'm thinking, one, does that ever work? Does it ever work? Because he was being a real jerk. I mean, if you could have seen him and if you could have heard him, he was really making a fool of himself. Because he didn't do it just the one time. He was just banging, banging on his car. I'm surprised he didn't dent it. And this girl paid him no mind. She just kept walking. And I'm just sitting there, I'm shaking my head thinking, oh, goodness. You know, don't know what's going to happen here. Well, he almost stops, and he's like continuing to harass her this way. "Baby, I love you." He don't even know her name, I guess. He just thinks she looks pretty. That's eros, okay? A lot of us know what eros is. When I first started dating Deronda, eros was the attraction. She was pretty. I wanted a pretty girlfriend. And I'm sure most of you would want a pretty boyfriend. Not most of you. I don't know how many is in here, men or women. Maybe I better watch how I phrase certain things. You know what I'm talking about. Eros, that's the physical attraction. She looks good. She looks pretty. It doesn't have to be a dirty thing, but it's where we get the word erotic. It arouses, okay? And this girl, I wanted to go up to her. I didn't, Deronda. I didn't. I wanted to go up to her and apologize for my gender. You ever wanted to do that? You know, I'm thinking, here's a guy maybe representing the youth male, and by George, he's making a fool of himself. And I wanted to apologize for my gender because I thought he was acting so strange and so foolish. Good thing she didn't pay me no mind. Well, school girls, school guys, they ogle over girls and guys. You know, they do this. So that's eros. The next word I want you to understand is phileo. That's another Greek term. And we're going to use the next two terms throughout the rest of this message. Phileo and agape. Phileo is where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Okay. Phileo is this great affection, a desire for. You could almost say a craving. I mean, how many in here crave Dairy Queen blizzards? You know, in Greek, you phileo, love, Dairy Queen blizzards, okay? That's the word love in Greek. But it could also mean my own brother or your BFF, your best friend forever. It's a very strong emotional word for love, phileo. But then you have the last one there, agape. Now, if you use marriage as an illustration, you initially begin with eros, the physical attraction. People just physically attracted to each other. Okay? You begin with that. You possibly begin dating, so then it moves into the phileo type love. I love being around you. I love talking to you. You know, I can spend hours with you. You're a great friend. You're my best friend. That's phileo. But then it comes a point in time when a man decides to take every cent he's got, and I did. Wasn't much, but I took every cent I had, and I bought a small, you could see it, she probably couldn't now without her glasses, but you could see the diamond. I spent every cent I had to ask her to marry me for the rest of my life. That's agape. That's beyond the phileo. That's beyond we're just good friends. We're best friends. We're even, you know, we love each other. We're dating each other. We're kissing. But now I want to marry you for the rest of my life. I've moved beyond phileo and I've made a conscious decision to make a complete commitment to this one woman over here. So that's agape. Phileo and agape. We're going to talk about those main two words. It's sad, in my opinion, that I think the reason we have so many divorces, and among Christians, dare I say, is that they don't move from the state of phileo love to the agape love. They're still in that state. Is I like being around you, and I'm still in that eros state. You're physically attractive, so I'm going to stay there. So you haven't quite moved out of those two areas to where I now have committed myself totally to you. In our marriage vows, we say, keeping yourself unto her or him, wholly unto him. Well, it's a conscious decision. They haven't moved past that stage. Now let's go and read that same scripture with our new understanding of these three Greek words. We're only going to use two of them because that was all that was used in the portion of scripture that I'm going to read to you. The two words that were used in Greek were phileo. Of course, they change a little bit depending on whether it's a noun or a verb, but hang with me on this. Stick with me. And agape, or agapeo. Two Greek words. And then you'll see the graciousness of Jesus Christ. So now let's start with verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me with all your being, totally committed?" He used that word agape. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother or like my best friend. I love being around you. I could spend hours with you, Jesus." See the difference? And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16. And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me with all your being, totally committed to me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother, like my best friend. I could spend hours with you, Jesus." See the difference? Verse 17. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me like a brother? Like a best friend?" See, he used the same word that Peter used, phileo. Not agape this time. So he's questioning, "Do you even love me like a brother or as a best friend?" Because you got to remember, Peter denied Jesus and cursed to show that he didn't even know him. So now it makes sense. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me like a brother?" And he said to him, "Lord," and I like this, "you know all things. You know everything. You know I'm not lying to you when I say I love you like a brother." Probably because he can't bring himself to say, "You know what, Lord, I love you that I'll die for you," because he had already told him that and then denied him three times. So, "Lord, I love you. I phileo you," is the word he used. "I love you like a brother." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So naturally the question comes up, what does all this phileo agape Greek stuff have to do with us here tonight? Well, the question I want to ask you, what kind of love are you showing for Jesus Christ tonight and in your life in general? Is he your best friend, somebody you like to go visit once in a while? Are you dating Christ? Are you only in that stage? I talk to him whenever I get the chance. I say hello in the morning. I make sure I thank him for my food. And I call on him on emergencies. Call on Jesus. And yeah, and maybe I can spend a good portion of my time in his word. Phileo, I like him like a brother. I want to spend time with him. It's a deep emotional love. But that's not what Christ is asking from you. Because the scriptures teach us that there's going to be a marriage supper in the end. Who's the bride? Anyone? We are. The church is the bride, holy, committed unto Jesus Christ. What love is that? Agape. Not phileo. This is agape. Totally committed. We move from the stage of, "I'm just going to visit Christ once in a while. I'm going to call upon him when it's convenient for me. I don't want him to interfere with my life. You know, my brother has his thing and I have my thing, and we get together, you know, when it's appropriate, when we can schedule our work time and everything else. And so that's why I'm going to do Christ. I'm going to date Christ in this way. I'm going to see him when I get the chance. I'm going to visit him in prayer once in a while, and yeah, I'll thank him for my stuff, and I'll call on him when I need him." No, we don't want to use Jesus
just as a 911 emergency hotline.
Yes, call upon Jesus. If you're in trouble, cry out to him, the Lord says. Cry out to him. But Jesus, is he a daily companion? You have to ask yourself these things. Let's read another section of scripture here. Now that you know the two kinds of love in Greek, you're going to see in these scriptures, I've inserted the Greek word right beside it. The one means great friendship or best friends forever, however you want to, like my own brother. And the other one means totally committed, no one else but you, Lord. So let's read Mark 12 and verse 29. He had been asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? I think one of the scribes or the Pharisees had asked, might have been a lawyer, asked Jesus this question. Without hesitation, Jesus said this. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 30. And you shall love, agapeo, that's the verb, version of agape. Agapeo, the Lord your God, with all your heart. See, you can grasp this just by reading that part. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. All of you. Not just part of you, not just part of your time, all of you. All of you. Agapeo. And then verse 31. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love, agapeo, your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now immediately, knowing what these two words mean, phileo meaning friends, agape meaning totally committed, Jesus is saying, love your neighbor, agapeo, as yourself. Well, first of all, do you consider yourself a friend? Or are you totally committed to living? You see what I'm getting at? You love yourself, so you are told by Jesus, no less, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now it makes sense why the scribe asked Jesus on that one occasion, who is my neighbor? Because they don't want to love everybody. Not everybody is lovable, it seems. Sometimes people want to work up a good mad. You know, they want to hold a grudge and they want to keep it a while and they want to pet it. And then every once in a while bring it out and remind so-and-so of what you did to me. Remember? Such date? You know, I've got it all written down here. Got it memorized? No, because we're not loving when we're doing that. This is not the agape love that Jesus is talking about. So now the Pharisee or the scribe asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And the answer is, for me, all of you. Everyone. Everyone. I have to be consciously committed to you. This is why I think the scripture is so powerful. I have to be consciously committed to you as much as I possibly can as myself. Oh, but wait a minute, Mr. Scribe. Wait a minute, Mr. Pharisee. Jesus takes it a little further. And this is the part that causes a lot of heartburn. A lot of heartburn. Let's look at this. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love, look at the word, agapeo, who? Your enemies? But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. We know who that is. That's God. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. I read that knowing which word was being used, phileo versus agapeo, and I saw that it was agapeo, and I thought, oh my gosh, I gotta love my enemies? It's kind of like, whoa, it's hard enough to get Christians to get along, to not bicker and to not fight and to hold grudges and all these other kinds of things. It's hard enough for the people who say they're Christians to get along and love each other. And now Jesus throws in that we're going to have to love our enemies too with the agape kind of love. Such a strange concept. Who in their right mind could love enemies like that? Well, I'll tell you. I can't remember when it happened. You guys probably know about it before I could remember the details. But an Amish community, somebody had come in somewhere and had shot up a place and killed at least one. I don't know if it was more than that. And they promptly forgave that person after they had killed one of their own. Is that phileo love or is that agape? Agape. Totally committed to that enemy because he killed one of their own daughters, or I think it was a daughter. They forgave him. That would be so hard. But that's what Jesus is asking us to do, is to agape love our enemies. Do good to them. Because it says he's kind to the unthankful and the evil. But I don't want you to miss this part. Your reward will be great and you will be the sons of the Most High. Yeah, the cost is high, isn't it? To love your enemies. But if you want to be sons and daughters of the Most High, this is Jesus talking to you. Okay, if our musicians and our choir would come. So what kind of love is this? Yeah, it gave me pause for a while as I was studying this. Let's look at a couple of verses and then we're going to close. Everybody knows, or at least has heard, the John 3:16, but let's show it on screen. For God so loved, look at that, the agapeo, he was totally committed to the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the next one. This is the one that gave me pause, and I had to ask for forgiveness and confession over failing in this area. 1 John, it's the first epistle of John 4 and 8. He who does not love, notice the word that's being used here, agapeo, does not know God. Let that sink in. If you don't love, then you don't know God. Because it says there, it continues, for God is love, agapeo. So, what is the meaning of love? We went through some Greek terms. I didn't want to try to burden you down with too much of the explanation and the details of the words, but I wanted you to see the shades of meaning. So what does it mean for us? Well, Jesus is the ultimate reflection of the agape love. He was totally committed to the world that he gave himself as a ransom for the sins you've committed. He took it upon himself as if he committed all those sins, stood in your place. And how much did he love you? He stretched forth his hands and he said that much. And in some cases, they pulled his arms possibly out of his sockets. He loved you that much. Agapeo. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your words. But most importantly, thank you for your love. God, I pray that this is a divine kind of love that we can't come up with on our own. So we have to derive it from Jesus Christ. So Lord, would you instill this divine love, this agape love, into our hearts tonight, toward our fellow Christians, our neighbors, but also toward, Lord, our enemies. Let us pray for them, Lord, who persecute us. Let us do good to them, Lord, who hate us, even for no cause. Lord, help us as a congregation to bind together in love, in agape love,
and not just be friends, but love each other totally, unconditionally, and committed 100%. We can only do this through Jesus Christ, so we ask in your blessed name, help us. Amen. If you need prayer, please come. I'm going to pray over a special request tonight, but if you want prayer right afterwards, you come up, as you've seen. Where could I go? Thank you all for being here. I praise God for each and every one of you who is here tonight. I pray that you'll take the words of this message, go home and meditate, read John with a new understanding of some of these Greek words. I know it can sound confusing at first, but once you hear them and once you see them again, it's just so refreshing to see the love of Jesus Christ spread out on the pages of His Word. Father, bless each and every heart here tonight. I pray that you remember those souls that were requested tonight for their healing. Well, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.